Well, it sure is good to go in prayer together, so let's do it again. Let's continue and ask God for His help. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we are we're standing together about to look at Your Word. Looking at a beautiful sunrise in awe. We ask that You would change us, that it wouldn't just be a work of art, but that You would use it to mold us. That Your Word, as powerful it is, would take root in our hearts and change us to become more like You. This is our prayer. But we know we will fail at this. We know that we will fall short when it comes to understanding. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that You would help us, that You would aid each of us, that You would clear out the distractions from our minds and cause us to be focused on You, Jesus. Lord, we know that my words will fail. They will fall short. And so we ask that You would fill up where I lack and cause us to understand in the way that You want us to understand. We give ourselves to You. We dedicate this time to You. It is Yours. Do with it as You will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was also, Jeff talked about the drive here and the moon. I was driving here and, you know, praying I came around this corner and there was a road full of birds. Just, you ever seen that where they're all there like one big mass covering the road? And I thought, should I gun it? And then I thought, no. But it was so great. I actually laughed out loud when I saw them all take off and there was one bird left. And I thought, come on, buddy, come on. And finally he went. It was a time that God used those birds just to bring some joy on the way. Speaking of birds, you know, I was thinking about birds and some interesting fact. You always see birds flying in a V, right? And that front bird is the one that cuts the air for the rest, and then they rotate or whatever. But did you ever notice that on one side of the V is longer than the other? You know why that is? Dale doesn't know. There's more birds on that side. That's why it's longer. So, let's just get that out of the way and move on, shall we? Genesis 18. There are Bibles in the hall. If anybody needs a Bible, go grab it. Now's the time. Or commit it to memory for the rest of your lives. Genesis 18, verse 1. Everybody there? And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. Who's him? Him. Him being the guy that we're just like inundated with stories about him. Him being Abraham. Now Abraham. We can finally say Abraham, which I'm probably now going to be saying Abram accidentally. So forgive me if I do that. But Abraham is now by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He's got this tent. This is where he lives. This is where he eats. This is his life. He's sitting there at the door of his tent. Now, the reason he'd be sitting there in the heat of the day, anybody want to guess? It's the heat of the day. He's resting. He's resting because you don't work in the middle of the day. So he is in a siesta. He's, in other words, the author's giving us a clue that he's what? He's doing what many of you think you're going to be doing in a few minutes, but you're not. He's drifting off to in and out of sleep. That's kind of what's going on here. Why would you be resting? Because you're done with your morning chores? Man, this guy, Abraham, you know, farmers, Dale, you know, his life would have been difficult day in and day out. And the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, you wouldn't be working, you'd be resting. It would be the normal nap time. He's sitting down in the shade of his tent, about to sleep. And what does he find? He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. So, first of all, student of the word, you and I know who is standing in front of him. Now, who is that? Verse 1, beginning of verse 1. The Lord. Abraham, here we go. Abraham is sleeping, dozing off, and he looks up and, whoa, there are three guys standing there looking at him. He does not know, however, the editor makes us aware of who that is. Who would that be? Specifically, the Lord, a physical manifestation of who God is. That's Jesus Christ. There's three men he sees. He looks up. He sees three men. Three men were standing in front of him. Now, what would you do?
I'd say hello.
All right, Barb would say hello. And I would imagine a big hug would come following that, yes. Yeah. We have a situation where Abraham is startled. He sees them and he runs from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now that doesn't seem odd to us. It may not seem odd to us because we've seen Abraham with God before. And what does he do in the two previous instances? He falls to his face. He falls to the ground. Well, in this case, the editor tells us, hey, the Lord is appearing to Abraham. Abraham wakes up and he sees three men. And what does he do? He has the same reception for the three men that he has for God himself. Although, in this case, Abraham is unaware of what? He's unaware of the fact that it's God. It's very curious. So it is odd. It's strange. He ran from his tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. So apparently, Abraham thinks he's been sleeping while these weary travelers have been stumbling along trying to get to some civilized society of some kind. They must have appeared as what? They must have appeared exhausted because he's embarrassed about drifting off to sleep in front of them. Which is why he runs to them. Bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord! O Lord! O sirs! If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Well, why, Abraham? I mean, don't you just want to go back to your nap? Why is he so eager to have them stop and not just keep going? There's a strange event unfolding before us. Abraham still doesn't know who is before him. He doesn't know. "If I have found favor in your sight." In other words, he believes that they will be able, for whatever reason, if we're literally taking this to do him a favor, it will be a blessing if they stay. You will bless me if you stay. Do not pass by your servant. And then he says, verse 4, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread. So Abraham is in the ground before these gentlemen saying, please, I'm asking you, would you stay here while I run and get some water and a morsel of bread? A morsel of bread would have been like the foundation of food, the founding stone for any kind of meal. But literally it would be like just a crumb. Let me go get a crumb at least. Some water and a crumb. I'll give you some water and a crumb. You can wash your feet. You can rest. Sit down under this great tree. Please. While I go get this little food and water. That you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you can go. You may pass on. Since you have come to your servant. That phrase. Since you have come to your servant. It's probably a bad translation. It's not really getting at what he's communicating to the men. Since you have come to your servant is not what he's saying. He's saying, You've come here for my benefit. You've come here for me, your servant. You've come here for my betterment, for whatever that is. So don't pass on because you've come here to bless me. That's why you're here. This is what Abraham says to these three strangers. Then let's continue reading. Then they respond. So they said, do as you've said. So Abraham gets the okay. Go ahead. Get on your way. Verse 6. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. Knead it and make cakes. That is not what? That's not a morsel of bread. 3 seahs of fine flour. This is way more than 3 individuals could possibly consume in the middle of the day. I mean, this would be like you can get your meal free if you can get down 1 seah between the 3 of you. And then it's 3 seahs of what kind of flour? Fine flour. Fine flour. This fine flour, this grade of flour, is generally, throughout the rest of the New Testament, after the coming of the law, the fine flour is what is used exclusively only in worship services. You don't eat the fine flour. We don't need that. Need, I didn't mean the pun. Oh my goodness, hello. Is everybody with me? You don't need the flour, the fine flour, but you actually do need it. Did you follow me? All right. I'm just having fun in my own brain here, laughing at myself. Okay, good. Okay, verse 6. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. Knead it. Make cakes. Notice his hastiness. He's not even completing sentences. Quick! Flour! Cakes! Do it! Where's the verbs in all this? Until the last sentence there. Come on! You would not... But it causes the reader to understand. He's like rushing. He's running. I don't have time to tell you all that you need to do. Just get the flour, get the cakes. Do it now! Quick! Go! Quick! And he says, quick! Quick! Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Again, the word quickly. There is an urgency in Abraham. Why is there such an urgency? Relax. They told you that you can do this. Here's the urgency. Why? They're expecting what? A morsel. Just go into the cupboard, grab a morsel of bread, and bring it back here. What's the holdup? He's like, I got to do this really quick because I want to be able to bless these guys. This is important. Hurry up, Sarah. Young man, you know how to kill a bull. Do it. And then it says he took a calf, tender and good. A calf? For how many people? Seriously, he's going overboard. That's the point, though. He's going way overboard. A calf for three guys? Okay, I see. I got it. Are you with me? He's about to prepare a feast for his people, for his household. He's putting together a party, right? Let's make this good. We're going to put together a party fit for what? For a king. And we'll invite all of our servants, all of the people in my house. Is that what happens? Verse 8. Then he took curds and milk. Where's the water? Where's the water? It's not there, really. I mean, for eating purposes, he's not giving them water. He's giving them curds and milk, something way more valuable. And the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So he's standing there. Can I get you anything else? You need any salt? Pepper? I mean, you can see him almost changing into a... he's got the thing on his arm and he's waiting for their next command. What else can I get you? He's standing. He's not even resting now. It's the heat of the day. Standing by the tree while they're lounging under the tree, relaxing, eating this extravagant meal. This is way strange. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. Verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Now here, we begin to see Abraham's eyes unfold. Because how would they know he has a wife named Sarah? So in other words, the author's showing us that it's this point that he's starting to be in the know with what's happening. Where is Sarah, your wife? Excuse me? Who are you guys? And how do you know my wife's name? You look like you're weary travelers. That's why I brought you water to wash your feet. That's why I gave you this meal. You looked like you're next to death. And you know who my wife is? From where are you coming that you could know that? I mean, that might be what I would say. And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Pause. Now, there is no doubt Abraham knows who he's dealing with. Why? No question he knows who he's dealing with here. Because this is the very same message that the Lord told him prior to this. And in those cases, the Lord told him. In this case, there's three men, three weary travelers, telling him this message. And now he knows. This is the Lord. "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. You know, Sarah's like, "Who are these guys? They know my name. What's going on?" She's doing this thing. She's got a cup up to the door. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. Lest anybody be confused about this. They were old. Older than the time period in their life that they can have children. Let there be no confusion. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Do you think Sarah said it loud enough in the tent for everybody at the tree over there to hear? No. It says she laughed to herself. Yeah, right. Not going to happen. That's funny. And then these guys are like, hey.
Wake up here.
Sarah, why did she say that? Abraham, what'd she say? What exactly did she say? Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, or she was afraid. She said, no, but you did laugh. Notice, student of the word, notice how similar this is to what? It's very eerily similar to what took place previously with Abraham. What did Abraham do when last time when God said, it's going to be Sarah that's going to have the son? He's on his face and what? He laughed. And he said to himself, it's not going to happen. Sarah, in this case, laughs. She said to herself, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? The angel knew that she laughed. We ought to look at this and understand something. Gentlemen, this theme comes up quite often, actually, in the book so far it has, and I'll say it again. Your sin, gentlemen, affects your family. Abraham falls into this trap, laughing, mocking God. Remember that? And sure enough, the next day almost, it seems like, the very next passage, Sarah's doing the same thing. Why did she do the same thing? She's just following her husband's lead. She's learned from him. It's not a good situation. The discussion of the laughter is also a repeat of the last passage. Look at what the last verse says, verse 15. Please stay with me here. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not itzak. I did not itzak. For she was afraid, and the angel of the Lord said, no, you did itzak. You did laugh. And you will. See, God in his grace, as we saw last week, God in his grace uses Sarah's weakness to prophesy about what's to come. She is confirming what's going to happen. She says, no, I'm too old. And no, I didn't laugh. And oh, yes, I heard it. You did laugh. And in the same way, oh, yes, you're going to have a son. And his name is going to be, he laughed. It's wonderful. And what rich grace we see. You know, the angel could have said, you deny laughing? Fine. You didn't laugh then. All right, I'm out of here. Let's go try this on someone else. That's what you want? You want me to say you didn't itzak? Fine, you didn't itzak. You didn't Isaac. You understand I'm saying Isaac, I hope. Sorry. It's very similar to the last story, which illustrates to me, should illustrate to us, that we are, in this case, to look and to seek to imitate which person in the story versus which person. We are supposed to imitate who in this story? We're supposed to imitate Abraham. It's either Sarah or Abraham. We have a repeat. Abraham is learning and growing in his faith. He's no longer laughing about it. His wife is. But he's growing. And so, what exactly did Abraham do that's so great? Why is he the example in this passage rather than Sarah? Oh, what great service, yes. How did Abraham treat his guests? Listen to me, write this down. Throughout this story, Abraham treated his guests as though they were God himself. Write that down. Abraham treated his guests as though they were God himself, yet he did not know that it was God. Abraham treated a perfect stranger, three perfect strangers, as though they were God himself. He doesn't know who he's dealing with. There are three men. He's dozing off. He assumes they've come from a long distance and he missed their coming. So he runs to them. You got a man who's trying to nap and he jumps up and runs. You think he would kind of stumble over, hey, how long have you been standing there? No, he runs. And then what does he do? He bows down, verse 2. He saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. He bowed himself to the earth. That word bowed, when used in reference to God, it's translated worshipped. When that word is used in reference to God, it's translated worshipped. Here, it's not used in reference to God that Abraham knows. So he bows down. But what he's doing is he's worshiping. He doesn't even know he's worshiping, however. He's treating them with extreme reverence. He bows down. Little known to him, he's worshiping the one he should. And then verse 3, look at what it says. He says, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight. Sir, excuse me. That word is literally Lord. But it's interesting because, hear me, stay with me. There's three visitors, and what does Abraham say? He says, Lord. It's singular. Lord. Why are you saying Lord? Why are you calling him Lord? You're bowing down. You're worshiping. What gives? Why are you in such haste? He, not only that, he refers to himself as the servant. If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant, verse 3. He's their servant. Since when is Abraham the servant of anyone? He has servants. Except when he's referring to God. But Abraham doesn't know that's God still. Then, literally, he gives them, like I said earlier, a meal fit for a king. He gives them a meal fit for a king. It's way overboard. It's extremely overboard. It is comically overboard. You are spending a fortune on this meal. What are you doing? And why are you causing Sarah and your servants all this extra work for these travelers? Well, Abraham does. And he insists on it. And he rushes to do it. So, that only can be explained by he's treating them as though they were God themselves. Himself. And if you were standing next to God, how many of you would think, all right, Mike, let's have a meal together. Let's do this. I'm going to buy and we'll eat together. How many of you would have that attitude with God? My attitude would be like, whatever he wants on the menu, you give it to him. I'll be over here. Right? That's how Abraham is. He's treating them as though they're God. But he doesn't know they're God. That's the whole point. So Abraham treats his guests as though they were God. He treats them with reverence and respect. To treat your guests as though they were God means to treat them with respect. He treats them with great respect. Secondly, he meets the real needs of his guests. He doesn't just try to make it a nice thing. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you, you know, a little help here, but you're on your own after this. No, Abraham's thinking, I'm going to go out of my way and do everything I can to make sure their real needs are met. So to treat someone as though they were God is to meet them in their needs. They're hot and tired. They must have been exhausted, or at least they appeared exhausted. They must have been filthy. Why would you bring water to travelers to wash their feet unless they looked like they'd been traveling for a long time? So he meets the needs of his guests. And then he does everything he can to make sure that they do not feel as though they're a burden to him. He does everything he can to make sure that they don't feel like they're a burden to him. Rather, in the positive, we might state it this way: Abraham is seeking to let them know that he is blessed to serve them. It is a blessing for Abraham to serve them. He only tells them he's getting a morsel of bread. And while he's in the back room, he's running around trying to gather everything together. They don't know in such haste that he's doing these things. And then in verse 5, he tells them, it's my pleasure to do this for you. It's actually my pleasure that you're here. So, we turn to the cross. We turn to the cross. Please, don't let these words just go in and out today. Is there anything in the New Testament that sounds similar to the way Abraham treated these guests? Is there anything that anyone is thinking of? Perhaps there's a passage in Hebrews, perhaps Hebrews 13. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews real quickly, chapter 13. And I am certain that the author of Hebrews had this passage in mind when he penned these words. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, he says, let brotherly love continue. And then he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Abraham, he had no idea. And here's the prime example. Abraham had no idea, but he did not neglect to show them hospitality. Complete strangers. Would you turn to Matthew 25, please? Matthew 25. Verse 31. Matthew 25:31, it says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. This is Jesus speaking. And he will separate people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Apparently, Abraham was very good at blessing strangers. Obviously, from this passage, we see how he treats someone that he doesn't know, how he treats a guest. And in our lives, the logical response that we ought to have is what? Hey, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is our call under Jesus Christ's authority to bless those around us in every way possible. Not just bless them, but our purpose here, listen, is to treat the stranger around you as you would treat God Himself. That's a pretty high, tall order. Moreover, it's our blessing to be able to treat each other in that way. For if for a stranger we treat them as they were God Himself, how do we treat each other? We are to bless each other, to go out of our way, to not be an obligation to one another, never let anyone know that they're obligated to you. You say, okay, this is good. This is great. You know, awesome. All right, a real application. I can go home. We're going to open our house up and let people in and we're going to bless them. But here's the thing. That's not really the heart of the passage in Genesis, nor is it the heart of the gospel, to treat people as though we would treat them like God. That's not the heart of the gospel. And it's not what this passage is all about in Genesis. Turn back there, because this is natural as we look at it through Jesus Christ. If we read a little further, starting in verse 16, stay with me, because here's where the rubber hits the road here. I don't want you walking out of here from a moralistic sermon. This is not just a moral that we're going to go home and be better at. There's something else happening here. And that's a fine line. We don't do moralism in this place. Verse 16. Then the men set out from there. The men being God and His angels, Jesus Christ. They set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them. Of course he goes with them. They're his guests. He wants to bless them. He wants to help them. Hey, what are you guys up to? I'll come with you on your next leg of the journey. And I'm sure he brought servants and people that could help to set them on their way. Verse 17, the Lord said, I love that, the Lord said. Can you imagine walking with the Lord? There's only a few people in history that have been able to do that. Face to face. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come up to me, and if not, I will know. Abraham is being set up for a task. That's what this passage is about. He's being set up for a task, and this illustrates why he is in that place. You say, what are you talking about? Get to it, will you? These strangers are blessed by Abraham. He is going to the world, he's going to the strangers, and he's blessing them. And then, in the next story, who will he be blessing? His goal, his job, is to seek to bless which people? The people of Sodom. You, Abraham, are to be an intercessor for Sodom. You are to be the one that intercedes. Why, Abraham? Because of the way you treated me. Because of the way you treated these angels, the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself. You see, this illustrates that there is a direct correlation between the way we treat the world and who come to know Jesus Christ and who turn to him for salvation. God says to Abraham, I want you to bless Sodom. Did you see it there in the passage? Verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He's doing it. See, I don't know if I follow you. These strangers were not Abraham's household. They were of the other nations in Abraham's eyes. And God's command to him back in chapter 12 was to bless the nations of the world. Abraham has had some hiccups here and there, and last we know he laughed and mocked God, but now he turns to God, he believes, he's having faith, and then God puts these strangers in his life and he blesses them. So God says, all right, Abraham, now it's your turn. Intercede for Sodom. Now we look at the cross. We who know God face to face, we are around people who are perishing every day. And what blessing are we if we're not bringing the gospel to the world? Who are we blessing? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Who are we blessing if we're not bringing the gospel to people? If we're not saying to people, listen, you need Jesus. You need to turn to him, turn from your sins, get on your face before him, and confess to him that he is your Lord and Savior. We're not blessing anyone. We're all about ourselves if we're not doing that. Well, we got a good thing going here, and let's just do our own thing, and that's all I care about. And no. The hospitality that Abraham shows in this passage illustrates where his heart is in regards to the nations of the world. And I think it's the same in our lives. The way we treat our coworkers, our neighbors, the people on the street, the person that cuts us off on the road. Who are we seeking to bless? The way we treat the world is so important. Because in our blessing of the world, we do bring the gospel. And if the gospel is not brought, then you are not blessing the world. And so these are two important things. We have dedicated our missions teams, our overseas mission groups, Dave and Angie, they are dedicated to this principle. We are dedicated here in Dresser to this principle that we do not simply feed people for the sake of food's sake. We don't feed them just because. We do these things in order to bring the gospel, in order to bring true blessing to people, that they might know Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that they might know the new life that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And we are firmly dedicated to that. So I'm asking you to consider your witness. Consider your life and the way you treat others. And these commands and these things we hear in the New Testament, Jesus himself says, the way you treat a stranger is the way you treat me. We must seek to glorify Jesus in every relationship we have. Think about your lives, day in and day out, and how you treat even your wife or your husband, your children. Are you preaching the gospel to your family, to the people around you? Are you being a blessing to the nations of the earth? The truth of the cross is a blessing in and of itself. Let's preach it. Let's be a body that is dedicated to preaching this. Can we agree to that? Let's pray. Lord, we're blessed to know that we have the opportunity to serve you whenever we see someone made in your image. We have the opportunity to bless you and to serve you, and we ask that you'd help us to take advantage of that, that we would not be callous with the world, that we would not be self-serving, but that our purpose would be what you have purposed through Abraham, that he would be a blessing. Moreover, that we would be a blessing, that you, through Jesus Christ, would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And we praise you that you indeed were and are that blessing to us. And so we pray, as Jeff brought up, that we would reflect your light to this world in the way we treat the people around us. We dedicate ourselves to you. We love you, Jesus, and that's why we love the people around us. May we not get those reversed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue and